come to the Word of God here tonight. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I intend, hopefully God willing, to finish this series next week on a very important element. Everything we've dealt with so far and what we're going to deal with tonight is history in the past. Next week I want to look into the future at what is going to happen in our future in our world and how evolution is going to be a part of that. But here tonight, I want to bridge between all that we've dealt with in the past and with what we're going to deal with in the future concerning evolution. I want to insert a missing gap in our series of messages here. And my title is The Hoaxes of History, and that's concerning evolution. Reading in Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 14, Ephesians 4 verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for truth and reality, for a real conversion experience that Christ, Lord God, saved us and washed away our sin and that brought us into a relationship with you by his grace and mercy through his shed blood. I've come to know you, the Father and the Creator of all things. We bow our hearts that we're not here in a condition of delusion and deception, believing that we evolved from monkeys and from fish, but oh God, we know that on the sixth day of creation that you created us in your very image, that you might fellowship with us, that we might know you, that we might talk with you, that we might enter into a relationship and walk in agreement with you, nor God, that we might on this earth of ours display your glory and your majesty and your wonder and your power. My God, I pray, grip us with the reality that your gospel has set us free from lies and deception, O God, and the most foolish things of men, Lord God, that's damning their souls and turning them into animals, O God. What a generation, O God, we see around us. Nor, God, when an entire generation is becoming animal-like because they've been taught that we descend from monkeys. My God, deliver us and help us. Send us a revival that's going to rescue millions and billions of souls out of darkness and deception. My God, we know that when your Holy Ghost comes again, in revival power, that men are going to tremble under the preaching of the gospel and instantly know that you created all things and that Jesus died on the cross. My God, we're dreaming and praying and believing and preaching for a genuine revival of the Holy Ghost when you will make men, nor God, again like unto the image of God. You'll change their heart and their minds and their words and their actions, O God, and the very motives of their heart. We'll love you tonight. And we pray, O God, inspire our hearts. O God, make us so angry at this lie of evolution, the deception and the deceivers, O God, that hid behind academics and science and titles and all manners, O God, of qualifications. Lord God, we pray that you expose and shake this system to the very core in our generation. Lord God, bless your word as we read it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, and this is Paul writing to the church. He says that we henceforth be no more children. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to Christians. And he says, I don't want you to be children anymore. And then he gives a description of what a child is like. A child is tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We know that a child in a family, they can go out and hear stories or be taught something at school or come under the influence of things from people on the high street or watch something on television, and they are deeply moved and affected by those things. They see something on television, it can affect their young heart and mind. They are moved about. And do you know what it says? You can recognize a child in the church. You can recognize someone. Yes, they're born again. Yes, they're saved. They're a child of God, but they're only a child. They haven't grown into their teenage years or into maturity. They are still a child. How do you know a child, a spiritual child in the church, when someone comes with a doctrine or another teaching or a dream or a revelation or a prophecy or some new insight into the Bible? They are actually carried about with it. That's how you identify a child in the church. That's why we have churches. You know why? We have shepherds who look after the lambs as well as the mature sheep. We watch for your souls. We warn you about things that come in. And that's what being a child is. It's very easy. You hear things, and in the church, you're carried away with the wind of doctrine. You're being blown in the wrong direction. That's what a child is in the church. And look what it says in this verse, that these children are prone to deception. It says, by the sleight of men. So these winds of doctrine, these teachings that blow into the church, these men who come to the church and they take verses from the Bible like Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and they say, no, you haven't believed it right. You don't read it literally. There are gaps between the verses. Those 24-hour days are actually long periods of time. Actually, Adam wasn't a real man. He's a mythical character representing God's dealing with humanoids. All of this trash, in our generation, deceivers are coming to the church with doctrine. And you know what? That doctrine, I see it blowing in our generation. And it's beginning to blow in Bible colleges. And here, I've had to deal with it the past weeks amongst Pentecostal pastors who I've been in touch with, and they're defending evolution. They're Pentecostal, born again, blood washed, spirit-filled pastors and leaders in America, and they begin, when I raise this issue, they say, oh no, you need to understand. You need to understand it, and you shouldn't be so hard on evolution. We are in a very dangerous time when leaders begin to defend evolution. And it says here, these men who come with winds of doctrine, look how they bring it in. It says, by the sleight of men. Now this word slight is the Greek word kaibia. Kaibia. And it means to trick, to play tricks on you. And the root word of it is where we get our word cube. It's kaibia, where we get cube. The Greek word cube. And of course the cube is a dice game, or it talks about playing dice or gambling or playing tricks of the hand. Have you ever seen these card tricks and these tricks with dice? Or they put the dice under a cup and they're playing games with you saying, under which cup is the dice? And you say, it's definitely that one. Oh no, there's nothing under it. You have just been tricked. Do you know what that is? The sleight of men. We have a saying, and I don't know whether they still use it, but certainly when I grew up, and for 10 generations before that, but this generation's changed so much and thrown out so much. And it's a term of the sleight of hand. You use a sleight of hand. Do you know what it means? By the use, the movement of your hands, you can deceive someone. I can trick you to think I pull a peanut out of my ear. If you're a little child, and the little child, you entertain the kids, and here I pull a peanut out of my ear, I put it in my mouth, pull it out of the ear again. The little kids are going, mommy, he's putting the nut in his mouth and pulling it out of his ear. What is that? That's a sleight of men. And do you know what? Now being a big boy and a grown up, if I see that, I go, I don't know how he's doing it, but he is deceiving me. Somehow he's maneuvering that nut, because I want to tell you, it's not going in his mouth and coming out of his ear. There was some people you'd wonder what is in that space so you could probably believe it. But it's talking about the slight of men. How you can use your hands to actually deceive and to trick people. But you know what's so terrible about this verse? It's preachers and teachers and leaders and academics and Bible school graduates who are actually doing this spiritually in the church out of sleight of hand. Do you know when you use sleight of hand, everything is not what it seems. What you think you're seeing, you're not really seeing. You're being deceived and duped, and you become convinced by the evidence. I know it's under that cup. No, it's not. I know it's in your hand. No, it's not. I know it's behind your back. No, it's not. You see, that's called the sleight of hand. And it's called here the sleight of men, the trickery of men, the speed of hand, tricking your eye to make you think and convincing you of something that isn't true. When that gets into the church, we're in a terrible place. It also says by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. In other words, this is an art. It's a professionalism. You're gifted. You're able. You literally give your life over to knowing how to do this. And it says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, they're sitting there waiting on you. They're waiting on you coming on Facebook. They're waiting on you reading their articles. They're waiting on you watching their BBC documentary. They're waiting for you to ask a biblical question. And they'll tell you, oh no, you're old fashioned. It's not literally 6 days. The earth wasn't created 6,000 years ago. That's impossible. Science says that's impossible. Look at the stars on earth. We're billions of years old, and man's been here for hundreds of thousands, if not tens of thousands of years, and they lie and wait to deceive, to lead you off the narrow way, away from scripture, into deception. You see, to lead you away. They deliberately do this. They want to take you in a direction. How do they do it? By sleight of hand. In other words, they show you something, it looks real, but it's a deception. But if you go by your eyes, or by your ears, or by your natural understanding, you'll be convinced it must be true. You see, as an adult, because I've grown, I'm not tossed around with every wind of doctrine. I know truth. I know Christ. I know there's a lot more to this. I know it's a trick. I don't know how you do it. I don't know all the details, but I do know it's a trick, and that's all I need to know. You are deceiving me. You're deceiving me, and I'm watching out for that. Here tonight, I want to take you through the hoaxes of history. I want to remind you of where we've already been. We've looked at the Neanderthals, which in 1913, Mr. Boole drew nice pictures of, presenting these ape-like characters that were bent over, that grunted, that weren't like you and I. 44 years after that, in 1957, it was exposed as a lie. What he was working from was a man who had arthritis, was badly bent over, and now the whole delusion of the Neanderthals is exposed. We know that the National Museums of France, England, Belgium and Germany moved the jaws of Neanderthals out of socket and 3 centimeters forward. All the national museums. That is a deliberate act. You'd have to be a very bad scientist to allow that into your museum. All you need is ask the local dentist, any local dentist, and he'll show you where a jaw fits into a skull. And we saw how the Neanderthals were used to deceive people concerning evolution and denying the Bible. Then we had Java Man. Do you remember Java Man? In 1892, Eugene Dubois discovered Java Man in the little island of Java. What did he find? He found the tooth of an ape, the skull of a small monkey, and the leg bone of a human. An abracadabra, we have Java Man. We have proof and evidence of the missing link, that the Bible is false, that Genesis isn't true or reliable, but that science is to be believed. Remember Piltman that we dealt with? It was found in 1912 by Charles Dawson in Sussex, England. It was an old human skull cap, the lower jaw of an orangutan. And it wasn't exposed for 41 years until 1953. It was the biggest hoax of the 20th century. But I don't believe Piltdown Man was the biggest hoax of the 20th century. I believe evolution itself, in all of its fullness, is the biggest hoax of the 20th century. It dominated the 20th century. It changed all of our nations radically. Education, politics, the church, religion, social habits, every area, it has deeply affected it. But it was an absolute hoax, and it fooled all the top scientists in the nation. Then there was Peking Man, found from 1923 to 27. Again, what was Peking Man? It began with two teeth, and they said, we found the missing link. Then they found other bones, which were all broken into small bits, including the skulls. One of the skulls was actually made out of all the little bits left over in the office, and it was all put together. But in 1941, now here, Peking Man was the biggest evidence for evolution during the 20th century, but all the evidence disappeared in 1941 into thin air. They put it on a train, and it never reached the destination. The Japanese have been blamed, the Chinese have been blamed, the Americans have been blamed, and there's 100 different eyewitnesses that give different accounts saying, I know where Peking Man is. But to this day, it's never been found. Peking Man disappeared, but it's still in all the school textbooks. Let me here tonight deal with some other hoaxes of history. I want to deal with several of them, and some popular ones, and one or two that you've never heard of before. And I can't deal with all the hoaxes of history. I can't do that. I can't deal with all the hoaxes of evolution. You know why? I would need to give every message and sermon for the rest of the year to preaching against evolution if I was to show you. But I'm giving you enough evidence to show. You may not know all the facts. You may not know all the details, but you know it's a deception. You must be persuaded, and you must have confidence in the book of Genesis. Here tonight, let me start first of all and take you to the nation of France. In March 1863, the first ever missing link was found. Oh, but Brother Keith, you said it was found elsewhere, and it was the first one. Yes, I know, this is dropped out of the books. This is actually the missing link they'll never tell you about, that they won't write in their history of evolution. It has disappeared from the books. And yet it was the first missing link. It was actually near a town called Abbeville in France, in the Somme Valley, that this was discovered by Jacques Bucher de Perthos. Before this, in 1847, he began to publish his three volumes of writings on the antediluvian man concerning the old earth. You see, he began to write about the people who lived before the flood. That's what he was writing about. And he believed that up until now, all men believed the earth is 6,000 years old. Man is 6,000 years old. That's what Christians believe. That's what society in Europe believed. But he started to write, no, no, no. We are very, very old. And he began to publish his book. Listen to the date, 1847. He was laughed at, he was ridiculed, he was mocked, but he said, I know that in digging in the earth, I am going to find old human skulls and bones, and it's going to prove that man is very, very old. In 1859, just over 10 years later, there was a turning point. See, he was always mocked and ridiculed, but now Darwin had written his Origin of Species in 1859. And now people started to listen to Bucher de Perthos. and begin to read his books. And even Darwin began to read his books and listen to him. You know, all his friends said he was a bureaucrat and a very eccentric man. Some of his best friends said he was a very imaginative man. Well, when you get to 1863, he was 75 years old and he was determined to find old fossils of very old men. So he paid his French workers who are digging very hard, working very hard. They're very poor men. He paid them. He said, I'll give you 200 francs if you find me evidence of an old, ancient, antediluvian man that existed before the flood. Hey presto, before you could say Jack Nichols, what do you think that these hard workers discovered? 12 to 15 feet down, they found a jaw and one tooth. And our great scientist here said, this is it. This is evidence. This is the first missing link. Over the next 2 months, after he discovered this jaw and this bone, for the next 2 months, it impacted scholarly circles right across the Western world. It was in the daily newspapers for weeks and months afterwards. He was called the champion of French science. And he was decorated with the Legion of Honor in August 1863, the same year that he discovered it, by Emperor Napoleon III. He was called the father of prehistory, and he was congratulated on every single side. The first man to ever prove ancient man that we didn't live 6,000 years, but we have lived tens and hundreds of thousands of years. In fact, this site was said to be 600,000 years old. And this man ought to know, because he found the first jaw with its tooth. Isn't it amazing how many of these? It's just a tooth. Isn't it amazing what you can tell from a tooth? I'm going to get worried the next time I go to the dentist. And when I sit in the seat and I'm back and they begin looking at my teeth, I go, man, they're going to know everything about me. They'll know all my history. They'll know how I speak. They'll know how I think. I'm going to feel like they're peering into my heart and into my thoughts and into my innermost secrets. I'm going to get very unnerved. These dentists are remarkable people indeed. That was 1863. 3 years later, three Englishmen exposed it as a hoax. One of those workers wanted his 200 francs, so he deposited it there to get his 200 francs. It was 4 years after the find in 1868 that he actually died. He went to death just after this. But these three Englishmen exposed it for what it was. But the French said, no, you English are trying to deny us of the reputation of finding ancient men. And the English said, you stupid Frenchmen, you've been fooled by this bit of bone. And the French retaliated and said, no, we're not giving ground to you. Well, Booker de Perthes, he actually died sadly. And the French kept this and said, we have evidence that nobody else has. And they continued up until the 1880s, whenever all of a sudden the French anthropologists accepted that it was a hoax. They took it and they put it in a little drawer in the back of a museum and they just let it drop from their books. That's why you never hear about it. Until just recently, when some scientists again brought it out and said, actually, we need to go back and dig there at the most ancient site in all of Europe. And we believe actually it could be true and it could be real and that it's a genuine find. Well, we're going to leave that and move on to the next one. The next one is my favorite, I think, called Nebraska Man. And I'm going to take you from France to America. In 1922, Harold Cook, a geologist, found, guess what? A single tooth in America. Some said it was 6 million years old. How do they know? I don't know. He took this sacred tooth to the American Museum, to a scientist of great reputation who'd become convinced, like him, that this tooth actually was evidence of the missing link. They called him Nebraska Man. Why? Because it was found in the state of Nebraska. He was actually the first American missing link. You see, America was feeling left out. France had findings. Belgium had. England had. Java had. Africa had. But America had to get in with Nebraska Man. All you need to make a missing link is a tooth and a lie and a good friend who's got good qualifications, maybe a friend in a museum, and you can have your own missing link. Well, this got into the newspapers, and it was called the first higher primate of North America. This is 1922. It got in all the newspapers. It was written about. It was propagated. It was spoken of as evidence for evolution. In July 1925, there was a young teacher went into his class, his science class in America. He had read Darwin. He believed Nebraska Man was true, the missing link. And he taught his class, the first time recorded in American history, in recent history, he stood up and began to teach evolution. There was such an outcry from all the children, the parents, the teachers, the headmaster, the community, the towns, the nation, the government, that it actually went to court, and it was called the Scopes Trial. And do you know Nebraska Man, this one tooth that was evidence of one of the oldest men in the world, was actually used in that court case. He was given a special Latin name, and I won't try to pronounce it here tonight. And the Latin meant Ape of the Western World, Ape of America. That was its name. For 5 years, it was used. Do you know what happened with the Scopes trial? That teacher got condemned. He got fined. He had to pay the fine. They said the creationists won, and the per-evolutionists had to pay the bill. But you know, he didn't lose. You know that court case, everybody heard about it. It made evolution a living thing. All the arguments for evolution were presented. And eventually it changed the education system. Well, Nebraska Man only hung around for 5 years until it was exposed. They actually found out that this tooth of the missing link was actually a pig's tooth. And they said the pig was extinct. That's why all the great scientists couldn't see through it for 5 years. All the experts on biology couldn't see through it. All the scientists couldn't see through it. Why? Because it was an extinct pig's tooth. The only problem is this pig turned up in South America. It was alive and living. It wasn't dead at all. It wasn't archaic at all. It was very much alive. But Nebraska Man was dead. The pig triumphs. And the missing link goes into the grave to be forgotten about. So we see France, America. Let's move to Africa next. The next place we find missing links is in South Africa and Ethiopia, which is East Africa. And I believe most of the missing links found in Africa, most of them, not all of them, but most are actually just apes. That's all they are. Usually, the fossils they find, there's slight differences of teeth and jaws. In South Africa, most of what they found in South Africa is bones broken into very small pieces, sometimes mixed with the remains of baboons and other animals. And the finds in South Africa, and this is a quote from someone who was there, said it looked like a kitchen refuse dump. In other words, all these small, broken, crushed up bits of bones were just poured in amongst all of this other trash underground, and these poor scientists have to put the jigsaw back together again. They're remarkable men because they can do this. No jigsaw would be harder than putting a missing link back together again. But the problem is most of them are predominantly ape-like. The brain size is that of a gorilla. But listen to me, we're going to Africa now. Do you remember Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the Jesuit priest who was involved with Java Man? He worked with the finder of the Neanderthal, Mr. Bull. He was there at Piltdown to find three things at least, and he was at Peking Man. He gets about, doesn't he? Teilhard certainly gets about with the evolution. Well, during the 40s and 50s, he moved all of his focus to Africa. He was made the research associate of all of those who are seeking for missing links in Africa. And he become persuaded that he was going to find the missing link. But I thought you found it in Peking. I thought you found it in Piltdown. I thought you found it in Java. No, he's now searching for the real missing link. Well, this expert Teilhard was given responsibility for all of Africa from Sahara in the north all the way through the entirety of Africa. He was given an awful lot of money by various charitable causes. I wonder who they were. Rich men who wanted to prove evolution true. And he was given responsibility. And he began turning out fossils like an assembly line. That's why Africa suddenly become the main heart of finding ancient fossils and missing links. Let me just tell you about a couple of them. The first you may not know, but the second all of you know, and even some of the children may know about it. But the first one was the Tongue Child. The Tongue Child. It was found in October 1924, and it was dug up and sent to Raymond Dart at the University of Johannesburg in South Africa. He was working in the lab in the office with a white coat. And this skull comes to him through the post. He didn't find it. And as soon as he looked at the skull, he said it is utterly unique. It was from a place called Tongue. And so it was called the Tongue Child. Do you know what was strange about it? Was it was so small. The brain size was small. The jaw was small. It was very unusual. He instantly become persuaded that this was a missing link. Instantly. Nobody else was persuaded. But Mr. Dart was utterly convinced as soon as he looked. He could feel it in his bones. He felt it in his very water. And he become convinced in a very scientific way that this portion of a skull was the missing link to prove evolution. Another one bites the dust. It was just a few months later, in January 25, that he wrote a paper on it, saying this is the missing link. He made many bold conclusions. But you know what? He said it is a 6-year-old creature with a rounded head, a full set of milk teeth, and the first molars are just emerging. But you know what all the other scientists and experts and professionals in this field said when they saw it and read his paper? They said, actually, it's an odd-looking ape. This is what the top professionals said. It's just a strange-looking ape. It's like an ape, but it's unusual, it's strange, but it's certainly not human. It had many similarities with gorillas and chimpanzees. And in fact, there are various varieties of chimpanzees, and it seemed to fit them. In the science academic world, they started to call the Tongue Child Dart's baby. That was his name, Dart's, and they called it his baby. They laughed behind his back. And do you know what? From 1925 all the way through, for the next 30 odd years, it was rejected and laughed at. The scientific world, they didn't allow it in their textbooks. They didn't allow it in any printed material. No respectable scientist would actually accept the tongue child. Not a chance. But something dramatically changed. What can change to make them accept it and say it's a missing link? What would change all the greatest scientists in the world and immediately make them change? You know what it was? In 1953, P. King Band was exposed and it shook the entire scientific evolutionary world. What date was it? 1953. All of a sudden there was a change the following year. All of a sudden, Tongue Man has found his place. They needed something to replace P. King Man. By 1960, so from 1953 through just 7 years, through to 1960, by 1960, Tongue Child was in all of the textbooks in a period of 7 years after Peking Man was exposed. It was taught in all the schools. It was in the science books. It was in the universities. And it was used all through the rest of the 50s, the 60s, and into the 70s. This was the most famous. Most of you haven't even heard it. I don't think anyone here has even heard about it. And yet it was in all the textbooks. But it was largely based on the immaturity of the teeth. The strange, simple, the teeth hadn't grown. They're very backward, those teeth. They're very immature. And so they said this was evidence. But even 50 years after it had been found, an expert on it said still scientists had not fully analyzed it. Remarkable. They actually claimed in the textbooks it was 2 to 3 million years old. They could tell. They knew. In 1973, and listen to this, it has been the most popular until 1973. Peking Man's exposed 1953. It's 20 years later. And now Tongue Man has been leading the race, but I'm afraid someone is going to outrun him along the way just very shortly. And you'll know the next one outruns him. You'll go, come on, Lucy. Come on, Lucy. You can beat the Tongue Child. You can win the prize for the missing link. Well, I've let it out of the bag now. In 1973, the cave where the Tongue Child had been found was investigated for the first time. You see, they said the skull was how old? 2 to 3 million years old. When they investigated the cave, they said the cave was not formed before less than 1 million years ago. So the cave was 1 to 2 million years younger than the skull that was found in the cave. This again shook the academic world. This is 1973. And you know what? They're being shown this dilemma. The cave is far younger than the skull. What are you going to do with this? We're not going to do anything. Do you know no scientists responded to this? They didn't sort out the problem. That's 1973. What happens the following year? In 1974, another missing link is found called Lucy. Let's go to Lucy here. In November 1974, in the nation of Ethiopia in East Africa, and notice the area, somebody pops up here. This is the year 1974, but previously in 1928, Teilhard come to this very area, in this very same place, and he spent 2 months digging around in the ground. His co-worker, and I'm telling you this for a reason, his co-worker who worked with him, with Teilhard, called Morris Teib, who was living there, he was to be the one who led Donald Johansson to find Lucy, to the very area. This is one of Teilhard's old cohorts who worked with him. And he knows Donald Johansson. This is almost 50 years after Teilhard had been there. And this man amazingly leads him to this area and says, I think if you begin digging here, you're going to find something, I'm sure. Well, they began digging in the spot that was shown them. Definitely dig here. X marks the spot. We just feel it. We have a feeling something is going to be found in this spot. So they dug 45 meters down where the X was. I don't literally mean an X. I'm just using metaphorical language. And as they dug down 45 meters, they began to find the remains of Lucy. In fact, they found 40% of her skeleton frame, or the percentage of her bones, which isn't bad, but only 47 of her 207 bones did they find. The bones were mostly small fragments. They're going to have to rebuild her, with many important pieces missing. When you see pictures of Lucy, you see all the bones, but they had to rebuild each bone. They had to put the bones back together again, but out of small fragments. I'm amazed at these scientists, how they can rebuild. They're artists. They're sculptors. They're amazing men. Really remarkable. This was now claimed to be the oldest find ever in world history. Lucy was the first evidence of mankind ever, of evolutions. In fact, Lucy was called evolution's walking mother of humanity. She was the mother of all mankind. She was presented in textbooks, in newspapers, in the media, right across the world, as exhibit A of evolution. Where did Tongue Child go? Oh, it's silent. The year before, it's all forgotten about. What about the cave? What about the... Never mind that. We've got Lucy now. Forget about all the other things. And Lucy is 3 million years old. Though in the following years, there was numerous redatings of how old she is. She is a lady after all. And you see, when you ask a lady her age, you may get different answers at different times, because she may have forgot what she told you previously. So, although being initially 3 million years, it varied, it changed by a million. I mean, what's a million years between friends? Especially when her name is Lucy. Who is this Lucy? Why did they call her Lucy? When they got back to their camp after finding her, all day long they had been playing, and into the evening, the Beatles song, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Sounds like a druggie song, if you ask me. LSD. And as they played this song, they said, what a name for the missing link. We'll call her Lucy. See, after this, secular museums worldwide created hundreds of life-size models of Lucy. And in fact, it seemed like a whole manufacturing operation across the world. Everybody got their hands drawing, molding, making, in order to create pictures, diagrams, models, to put in the museums, to convince a new generation that evolution is true. Since you realize what I'm telling you here tonight, I'm telling you about the most famous theories backing up evolution. It's the history of hoaxes, the 20th century. It is utterly remarkable. In museums stand to this very day models of Lucy built out of fragments. Now, there's a big dispute over Lucy, as you'll know, between creationists and evolutionists, not between scientists, but evolutionists and creationists. You see, those who know the Bible, those who are Christians, say that there's a problem here. There's three main areas of controversy over Lucy. First of all, her knee joint. Second of all, her arm-leg ratio. And thirdly, her pelvis. This is where the dispute rages around her. She's rare, a short girl for her age. You'd think after all those ages she could have grown a bit more, but she didn't. She's rather a small lady. And they said she was a very ancient 3 million year old ancestor. Now look at the knee joint. The knee joint was made up of two bones. A tibia or shin bone and a femur, a thigh bone. And where these two bones come together was the knee joint. The only problem is, experts said, one, the upper part is human, the other part is ape. The upper part is human. And you know, the ends of it are badly crushed. And here's another problem with the knee joint. Actually, it was found in 1973, the year before they found Lucy. And it was found a mile and a half away, 230 feet deep. And when he found it, he just set it on the shelf. But now that he finds Lucy, he recognizes that this knee joint, actually, although it's not hers, she didn't lose it that far. And it would be impossible, although some of them try to put these together. But he actually said, oh no, it belongs to the same species. This is what her knee joint would actually look like. There's also the arm-leg ratio. You see, evolutionists, when they make models of her, her arms are shorter than an ape's or a gorilla's or a monkey's, and the legs are a little bit shorter than a man. So they start saying, well, she had arms more like a man, legs more like a man. The only problem is her arms are very thick. The bones are extremely thick, which happens with monkeys because they're using all the weight of their arms. And her legs are rather spindly compared to her arm bones. And this is where the dispute is. You see, creationists say, no, she was using her arms to carry all her weight. The evolutionists say, oh no, she walked. She walked upright like you and I. She was the first walker in world history. The first monkey to ever walk. There's also her pelvis. And it proves, the evolutionists say her pelvis proves she could walk. The only problem is when they found it, it was badly crushed. It was distorted. And it was reconstructed 5 years later. Do you know what they've done in the lab? And I've got a video of this, and I'd like to show it to you maybe Sunday afternoon. I'm going to show you the men in the lab working on her pelvis. And the actual expert said, there's something wrong with her pelvis, because it almost looks ape-like. And it couldn't have operated and working. So what we're going to do is make a mold, a cast of it, and then we'll cut it. And we'll begin to change it. And they said when they cut it up and it re-engineered it, restructured it, it all fitted miraculously into place. And they said, look, she could walk. She can walk with a little bit of help. You see, also with her were found a little bit later, over the next 5 years, there were parts of, and I say parts of 13 individuals found that were like Lucy. Lucy was no longer an individual. She was in a family. She was a culture. She was an entire generation. She was an entire species. And she was given her own Latin name, which again, I'm not going to pronounce. We'll be here all night. And these 13 individuals, there's only 200 fragments for them, buried in 33 feet deep mud. They were smashed into small pieces. And there were less fragments than they found with Lucy. But the scientists work miracles and wonders. So they put them all back together. And today there's about 200 specimens. Not individuals, specimens. A specimen could be a tooth. A specimen could be a skull. A specimen could be a leg bone. And now they say, look, Lucy has a very large family. Now that was 1974. 2 years later, in 1976, Mary Leakey, an anthropologist, discovered footprints in Tanzania about 1,000 miles from Lucy's site. Just two years later. And this site where the footprints were found, they said, was 3.6 million years old. And instantly, Mary Leakey said, I know, these are the footprints of Lucy or one of her species. This is actually evidence that she walked upright. This proves it. You see, until this point, they were keeping it rather quiet. They didn't like to say she walked, said she's a missing link, but they didn't know if she could walk. Now they have the proof There was one expert said they are like modern human footprints. In fact, if you put your foot in them, they're maybe the size of Paul's feet. So some of you would be able to put your footprint inside it. But it had five toes. It looked like a human foot. It's the shape of a human foot. And although it was 3.6 million years ago, it was exactly like your foot and my foot. But you know what they said? This is proof that Lucy obviously went on holiday. They didn't say that, I'm saying that. Or one of her family went on holiday 1,000 miles away and left a mark on the holiday beach and it got hardened there. I'm not being funny here. I'm telling you what exactly evolution is presenting. This pathway was a 73-foot-long trail of footprints, like human footprints. This is fact. Do you know what all the scientists, evolutionist scientists say? Humans did not live with dinosaurs. Humans did not live 2 million years ago. There were no feet like your feet 2 million years ago. And so they're trying to change everything. But I want to tell you, those are human footprints. And do you know at the minute, they're finding extraordinary footprints all over the world. They're saying they're 1 million years old, 2 million years old. Rubbish. Then we haven't evolved. Then we haven't evolved, if that's true. The problem with Lucy, and listen to me carefully, no human features. Her long, thick arms, arm bones. Her shoulders are like a monkey's. Her lock and wrists, which they didn't acknowledge at the first, only monkeys have. She locks her wrists in order to carry the weight. No human has that. Her hands and her curved fingers, which men do not have. They were all well suited for knuckle walking and hanging out of trees. Her thick arm bones and her leg bones were adopted for tree climbing. Most of Lucy's features, especially her head and her jaw, are distinctly ape-like. She was an ancient ape that's now extinct. She's not exactly like contemporary apes, but she's almost exactly like. There's only a slight variation. How did Lucy die? And this will help us to understand. She fell from a tree, the scientists tell us. Recently, they said she fell out of a tree. And this is what they say. It was perhaps 4 or 5 stories high. And she fell to her death. Why do they say this? It's because her entire bone structure is so messed up, so crushed. Her pelvis is crushed together that they say she obviously fell. One man being funny said, well, I don't believe that. I think she would have had a fall out of an aeroplane to end up in such a mess that she was. I'm telling you, of the most well-known fossil evidence for evolution in our generation still. Let me cut to the chase here. I've got enough. I've got another 100 here. Are you okay tonight? Can we stay here? I'm only getting started here. You thought I'm near then? No, no. I've got an awful lot more to say about these missing fossils. I'm just going to give you 2 more here. Homo georgicus. You say, what sort of name is that? Well, if you're found in Georgia, at the easternmost point of Europe, the nation of Georgia, then we give you a Latin name called Homo Georgicus, which means man from Georgia, literally. They now say that Georgia, or the skulls found in Georgia, has utterly shaken evolution over the past few years. These 5 skulls were found in around the year 2000 at a site in Demosne, a small town in southern Georgia. And they say it's 2 million years old. They say this is the cradle of civilization for Europe. This is where ancient Europeans began, the first people, right at this very find. You see, these 5 skulls are all radically different. They're all different. And you know what four of them represent? 4 of them represent all the classic species that are meant to be spread over 3 million years. One of them looks like a Homo erectus. One like a Homo habilis. One like a Homo ergaster. And one like a Homo rudolfellensis. Okay? There's four different homos there. When I was young, you couldn't use the word homo. It meant something else. But there's four homo skulls that they say actually spread over millions of years. And they're all different types of people who didn't live together. Here in this find in Georgia, four of them are found together. This has shook the evolutionary world. They can't draw the diagrams anymore. Their family trees are nigh unto burning. They're thinking, if this is true, what do we do with this dilemma? Here we have all these homos sitting together in the same place, found in the same cave. You say, you haven't mentioned the fifth one. I know. Remember these brilliant scientists and archaeologists? They rebuild these skulls. They put them back together. Do you know the fifth skull is rather strange? It's an amalgamation of all of them. It seems to have the marks of the other four. Very, very strange. But the problem with skull five is the jaw does jut out. The slope of the face, the smallness of the brain case shows that it probably isn't human. But the skulls are small, very small. It's a problem they haven't sorted it out yet. This is about 2000 and they don't know what to do with it. It's a dilemma. Have you ever heard about this? Of course not. Of course not. You're still talking about Lucy. The programs talk about Lucy. They forgot about Tongue Boy. Although Tongue Boy's making a comeback, I'll have you know. You'll be surprised. Java Man will make a comeback. Oh, I haven't heard Java Man spoken about. Yeah, but they keep changing the name and they keep changing the dates and everybody is confused because you don't know who is what and where and when. Let me finish with one. The Hobbit. The Hobbit? Yes, the Hobbit. This was found in 2004. In Flores, in Indonesia, on a small, tiny island. They found the Hobbit. You'll say, Hobbit? Yes, the Hobbit. You remember J.R.R. Tolkien wrote Lord of the Rings, and one of his books, I think, is called The Hobbit. Remember all the movies that come out in this generation? What do you call a missing link in the 21st century? The Hobbit. That's what you call it. You call it after the name of these mythical creatures in these mythical fantasy movies. How apt to call it the Hobbit. So it was found, in fact, 9 individuals. And here's the strange thing. They're 3 feet tall, about 1 meter tall. And they're not dwarfs, because you'll see with dwarfs, their heads grow, don't they? Doesn't it? They can have a normal-sized head like you, but their body is small. But these hobbits have very, very small skulls. In fact, it's shocking. They don't look ape-like. The skulls don't look ape-like. They're man-like, but they're extremely small. The skull is small. The brains were obviously small, and they're on this small island in a small cave. And they're saying now, look, this proves evolution. The hobbits are a whole new species of missing link that shows that we descend back to monkeys. See, they're smaller, and their skulls are smaller, and their brains were smaller. They were more ape-like. Why? Because they're small. Do you realize in our world we have pygmies? Do you know that? You have pygmies in Africa, which are very small. If you want tall men, go to Holland or go up to Iceland and you'll get the normal average height is over 6 foot tall. Or you go down to South Africa where all the Dutch move and you're looking up at all of these tall men. They're very tall. You know John Wesley, when you go to the museum in England and you stand there in front of his clothes, it's about 2 feet off the ground where you have his shoes, and I'm still taller than his hat. That's the size of John Wesley, who lived 300-400 years ago. Don't be prejudiced against small people. Don't make fun of small people. Just because the Hobbit is small doesn't mean he was, and just because his brain was small doesn't mean he was small-minded or less educated. Well, they're now saying since 2004, here is another missing link. This is remarkable. And this shows another avenue of our family. These buried skeletons. They're about 100,000 years old. Who knows, maybe they're a million. Nobody really knows, but we're trying to guess and trying to find them. Well, they got a nice Latin name. I'm so glad they called it the Hobbit. I'm sticking with the Hobbit. You can have the Homo Floresiensis if you want, but I'm going to stick with the Hobbit here. Do you realize who live today on the island of Flores? You see in the picture I've got up there, they're called the Rampozi Pygmy people. They're alive today. They live within a stone throw of the cave. And they actually call this cave sacred. They believe, and this is what's passed down in their family, that the spirits of their ancestors live in that cave. They're fully convinced of it. They believe their ancestors, that is their home. Isn't it remarkable that these ancient hobbits that are spread through the media as evidence for evolution, there are today on the same island people with the same skull size, of the same height, who are still living on the same island and still count the same cave to be sacred to them. I'm only barely touching on this, and I hope you realize the reality and the depth and the perversion of deception of evolution. I am finishing with the missing links tonight, although I'm going to give you one last message next week. But I'm finishing with the past history. Do you know next year they could find another missing link? What are you going to think? You don't have time to check all the evidence. You'll never get access to it. It could take 40 years for them to find out that Lucy fell out of a tree. Or the Piltdown Man was an entire hoax. Or, do you know, in 1999, in China they found an animal. They said it was fossilized and there was evidence of sea animals or birds becoming dinosaurs or the other way around. It was a hoax. It was made up. Hoaxes still happen in our generation. Today, there are about 6,000, let me finish with this, there are about 6,000 specimens of missing links. But the problem is there's only about 200 a kind of complete skulls. Only 200. After 160 years searching, they have a kind of 200 skulls that they put together. Many of these just look like your skull, or not far off your skull, or a bit different than your skull, or they look like monkey skulls, amazingly. But do you know what? Out of this 6,000 specimens, the last count was 10 years ago. No scientist has tried to count them in the last 10 years. Every year there's about 100 new finds of specimens. They can't check them all. This is growing. And amongst it all, they have tens of thousands of skulls just like yours and ours. Modern skulls that they're finding. But they're after ancient skulls to prove evolution. Here tonight, I'm simply giving you the history of hoaxes. Not only the 20th century, but the 21st century. And it's in Africa, it's in Java, it's in England, it's in America. It's in the textbooks of your children. Lucy is there. Tongue Boy is there. These new ones will be inserted. And the little children are being taught, you evolved from monkeys. And more than that, all of these missing links are proof that you go back to a fish. Saints, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the deception, the trickery. I believe these missing links are produced by the sleight of men. The actual man who found Lucy is a God hater. He speaks out radically against Christians, the Bible, Genesis. All of the evolution community laugh. They know about 6,000 years. They know about 24-hour days. They know about the 6 days of creation. And you know what? They laugh at it. They mock at it. Our idea that we descend from Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, they say it is a myth. You need to be armed. And you need your evidence. And you need to retaliate. And you need to stand your ground and say, the Bible says. And when they laugh, you need to remind them you believed a lie, a deception. And one day you'll stand in judgment before God. Let's pray here together. Father.